Living Hope Assembly of God.
You grab your Bible this morning and go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. When you get there, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? It says, "But as for you, teach what is fitting of sound doctrine. Old men should be sober, serious, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Likewise, older women should be reverent in behavior and not be false accusers, not be enslaved with much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, exhort young men to be self-controlled in all things, presenting yourselves as an example of good works in the doctrine, showing integrity, gravity, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Father, be glorified this morning in your word as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're going to pick up with where we left off last week. And the title of this message is Qualifications for Maturity. Qualifications for maturity. At the end of that, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, listen, when the church is mature, when the church is going and being and doing what God has called them to be, the enemy, physically and spiritually, will be made ashamed of. Because we will be a people that walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and not by sight, and not in the flesh. I recently spoke with a gentleman, as I shared last week, and speaking about this gentleman last week, I pointed out that he made a statement while outside of the YMCA. He asked me a random question. Was I the pastor? And I told him yes, of Living Hope Assembly of God and all of that. Actually, he asked me, do I speak there sometimes? And I said, yes, I kind of do all the time because I'm the pastor at the church. And in our conversation, he just asked me this random question with the biggest smile on his face. And he got close to me. He said, listen, my son doesn't want to go to church, and I really don't know why. He said, what kind of advice do you have for me? And I kind of looked at him for a moment, and instantly I told him, I said, where do you go to church? And this was his statement to me. He said, I go wherever the Lord leads me. I knew instantly that was a problem. And I knew what his problem was and why his son was not going to church. His son was not going to church merely because his father is inconsistent. His father is not practicing what he preaches. If we expect our children to be a certain thing, maybe we need to be what we're expecting them to be. Your children and my children watch episodes of superheroes and they really are fascinated with those characters. But I promise you at the end of the day, the greatest superhero in the life of your children is you. Mom and dad, you're the greatest of heroes in your child's life. And more than they're looking up to some fictional character, they're looking to you to set an example, to be what they're desiring to be or what you desire for them to be. And oftentimes when we don't be that, our children find other examples to try to live out what they feel like they should be. Can I get one more amen? Because you guys got the amen if you want to get out of here today. One of my fears is, as a husband, as a father, for my family, is not properly representing Christ. I can do a whole lot of good things, but it scares me to no end that after my children have grown up and they look back over life and I look at the mistake they're making and they tell me, well, Dad, the reason why I'm like this is because of this. And they point something out in my life. Dad, you were to this. Dad, you were to that. And I know that none of us are perfect. But I do know with God's help, we can set an example where the blood is not on our hands. We can set an example of living a life, the Bible says, above reproach. Meaning that men would not be able to find fault in your life. That's the call of God on every one of our lives as parents, as leaders, as people of God inside of the church. God is calling us to live a certain lifestyle. Above all, as parents, as leaders, and Christ followers, we must be an example to all believers, not just some believers, but all believers. And if you will, I want to add this to it. Not only should we be an example to the believers of the household of faith, but gang, we need to be an example to the world around us. 1 Peter 5 and 3 says, do not lord over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. God is calling us to be an example to everybody that we come in contact with. Am I saying that being an example is easy? In no way am I saying that. But I'm sorry, baby. This is the call of God on your life, to be an example. I don't care if you're in church or not. You want to be a good example for your children. One of the things I hate is a neighbor that is reckless with his or her lifestyle. It sets a bad tone. And not only in the next door neighbor, but it sets a bad tone for the entire community. I'm not going to get an amen this morning. I'm going to preach it like I feel it. Can I do that this morning? Can I just preach the truth? Can I talk about the things that many want to avoid? Because the things that many want to avoid are the very things that we need to hear, because the very things that we need to hear might be the things that will spur us on in our walks with God. We must exemplify a level of faith and conduct that people will want to follow. Listen, why would I want to follow you and you're leading me farther into the thing that I need to be delivered from? As Christ followers, as leaders, as examples, we must show through our lives the highest level of consistency. Not perfection, but consistency. Do you know there's a difference this morning? That none of us are perfect, but we need to be consistent in everything that we do, in everything that we say. I said some time ago, preached a message about priorities. We need to be, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Same with our lifestyle. Listen, if I tell my children one thing and I'm doing another, I'm not being consistent. And they don't have a good example to follow. We have to be consistent. If I want to see people's lives change, if I'm on a job and someone says something stupid to me, it's not for me to respond in the same way that they responded to me. Can I get an amen? Listen, Mark Twain, it wasn't the best tactful way to say it, but he said, never argue with stupid people, because they will drag you down to their level and beat you to death with experience. Got quiet in here. I'm just going to preach this morning, and we're going to go home, but I'm going to leave you with something to think about. We must be consistent, and we must show Christ-like character that produces faithfulness. Your consistency in following God, not being perfect, but your consistency eventually gives birth to faithfulness, and your faithfulness eventually gives birth to purity in the face of temptation. We find ourselves being loyal to a God that we once was not loyal to, but our consistency following God and doing what we're supposed to do produce this loyalty as we walk with God. How do we get there, brother and sister? We get there not just by coming to church, but we get there by loving the Word of God. Listen, we can do a whole lot of church events. We can do a whole lot of civil activities in the community. We can do a whole lot of things trying to relate to those around us. And I'm going to get to that part of the message. But listen, that can't change anybody. It's the Word of God that's going to change us. So in order for the Word of God to change them, the Word of God has to change us. So you have to consistently find yourself reading and meditating on the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul also charges Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show himself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why did Paul say that? Because Paul understood that the word of God was the one that was what's going to change a person's life, but Paul also understood that Timothy was facing severe opposition, and that Timothy himself needed to understand the very thing that he was trying to get somebody else to understand. In other words, studying to show yourself approved would not only bring a knowledge of what God has to say, but it would bring a conviction so that you will line your life up with what God has to say. The reason why many of us are not where we should be, and I'm talking about those who have repented and turned their hearts to Jesus, the reason why many of us are struggling in our walk with God is not because the continuation of sin that is opposing us, but it's our inability to find ourselves in the Word of God. Ironic enough, Titus, in our text this morning, finds himself in a similar position as Timothy. The call of God being evident, but the weight of ministry challenging his call at every turn. Paul, in our text, left Titus with the responsibility of setting in order the unfinished business in the churches of Crete, including the appointment of elders, pastors, and ministry leaders. He also had him to oversee the growth of their faith in the knowledge of the truth and in godly living. In order to do that, Paul wanted to silence the false teachers and, in effect, render them ineffective. So how did he do it? How was he able to accomplish this great task? How was he able to help the men and women of God to be what God had called them to be? The only way we're going to be what God has called us to be is that we find ourselves growing in God to a level of spiritual maturity. It's not enough for us just to come to church and sit on a pew. It may have worked for grandma and grandpa, but the devil is angry because he could hear the sounds of footsteps in the heavens because Christ is soon to come back, and he's trying to wreak havoc. He's trying to push as many people away from God as possible. Listen, spiritual maturity will not only help you, but spiritual maturity will help those around you. Paul specified that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, of pulling down the strongholds. Of who? Of the enemy. But you won't get there if you're not growing in God. You'll always find yourself in the mundane. You will always find yourself tripping and tipping and doing and saying things that you should not do. You will always find yourself struggling with the same thing year in, year out, moment by moment, second by second. But can I tell you today that you can have deliverance? God will set you free. You can walk in freedom. You don't have to live in the same thing over and over again that God came and died for you to be delivered of. Listen, the first thing I want you to write down this morning, that in order for there to be maturity in the church, we must be unified. Unification is a sign of maturity. We must be in one accord. We must be together. Same mind, same purpose. Meaning building God's kingdom. And we must be spiritually mature in order to accomplish anything for God. Paul instructs Titus to make sure that the older men be sober, serious, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. Listen, in my conversation with you today, I'm going to take my time and read exactly what I feel like God is saying this morning. Can we do that? Because this is serious business. If we're going to be the church 20 years from now, we need to get this right. There's no more faking and shaking, dipping and diving, playing around. Listen, this is serious business. Can I just speak for a moment? Listen, Christianity is at its weakest in America. We have some of the most illiterate people in Christendom to date. Because no one desires this anymore. Oh, we like to come to church, and there are some famous pastors out there. We like their catchy phrases. We like how they dress. We like what they're saying, but many of them are not saying anything. They're just saying a bunch of stuff that makes you feel comfortable where you're at. Listen, if it were not for the gospel challenging me, I would still be a drug-dealing, gang-banging thug. Lost in sin. I know people right now that are gang-banging, drug-dealing thugs that sit on the pews of churches right now, and they are saying right now that I am saved by the grace of God. It's not the truth of the gospel. That's not my message this morning. Yes, it is. Paul instructed the men to be sober-minded, serious. He instructed them to be temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So Paul educates them to be this. He reminds them to be this. They are to, in other words, what Paul wanted them to be, he wanted them to be able to discern more clearly which things are of greater importance and value. He uses his time. How a person who is mature, he uses his time, his money, and his energy more carefully and selectively than when he was younger and less mature. His priorities are in the right order. Are your priorities in the right order, men? Are our priorities where they should be? Because I promise you, somebody's watching. Somebody's looking at our life. My son is looking at my life, and if he might not say it, but I promise you, in the years to come, he'll live it. He uses his time, his money, and his energy more carefully and selectively than when he was young and less mature. His priorities are in the right place, and he is satisfied with fewer and simpler things because he has found what is really important. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having things, but don't wait to get old and have a midlife crisis. There's more to life after you reach a certain age than having the finer things in life. The finer things in life is not a new car, a bigger house, the pretty girl, and this and that. The finer things in life is a relationship with Jesus. You can't convince me otherwise. I've had a lot of all of it. But I know now that I have the finer things in life. Listen, I have a wife that loves Jesus. I pastor a church that loves Jesus, and we're growing in grace. We're living for God. The church is doing well. God's people are satisfied and they're content with what God is doing in their life. I couldn't ask for more. Today in our church, we need older men who are brilliant but broken, strong but vulnerable, and filled with wisdom but simple in understanding. In essence, we must be able to identify with the culture, a generation that sees life through a whole different lens than we do. Can't you tell that now? Look around you. There's a generation that see life totally different than the way we see life. Most recently, I read an article about Toys R Us. How many are familiar with the story that I'm about to talk about this morning? In our generation, my time of being a kid, Toys R Us was the giant among society. But they're about to close their doors worldwide. And we have to ask ourselves, and we look at the $5 billion worth of debt, and we would say, that's why Toys R Us is closing. But I promise you, that's not the full reason why Toys R Us is closing. The real reason Toys R Us is closing all of its doors is because it failed to identify and keep up in a world that is ever changing. In a small portion of the article, it says, for over a decade, Toys R Us had been drowning in $5 billion worth of debt, which its private equity backers had saddled with it, with debt payments siphoning off cash every year. Toys R Us could not properly invest in its worn-out suburban stores or outdated website. Sales plummeted as Amazon captured more children's desires and their parents' wallets. The Star Wars Legos and Paw Patrol recycling trucks. In the age of Amazon, that formula can be dangerous. Consumers' demands are changing so quickly that heavily indebted companies have trouble reordering their business to adapt and compete with better funded rivals. In other words, Toys R Us lost touch with the very people that they were once reaching. The owner, one of the reasons why he started the store was because he wanted to identify, he wanted to appease the parents, the mom, so he grabbed hold of the children and created toys that the children would enjoy, and it revolutionized his business. I love going into those mom and pop stores where pop meets you at the door and shakes your hand, where you see the owner walking around the store. What happens through a shift in time? That is lost, and when that is lost, the vision of how it got to where it's at is lost. The children now, the generation shift has happened. Kids could care less about going into Toys R Us when they could tap a button on their computer and see any toy that they want and get it a lot cheaper through Amazon. Toys R Us lost the vision. They stopped caring. They were not able to identify. So they kept old, dilapidated websites. They kept old, out-of-dated stores. And eventually the people stopped coming. If we can't identify with this generation, then we stand to lose this generation. Many churches and leaders are in a rat race trying to keep up by using old methods and ways of doing things. My son is not interested in playing Atari. How many remember Atari? I'm 40 years old. I'll be 41 my birthday this April. Listen, I played Atari for a long time, and I enjoyed it. It was fun. It was exciting. But if I put an Atari in Ace's hand, he'll probably throw it to the side. He loves his Xbox. On the flip side, if we want the interest of a generation, then we need to show some interest in what interests the generation. It bothers me to see kids walking around day in and day out with their ears plugged, listening to music and watching videos. There has to come a time when parents should ask them to take out the earbuds so that they can take them out to places so that they can get to know them. My question is, do you know your kids? See, it's easy for me as a father to push a game system in Asa and Gabby and Christian's hand because I'm way too busy to spend time with them. See, the reality is this, on an average, in a week, a parent spends about 45 minutes with their kids. And we wonder why so many kids are headed in the wrong direction. We were talking the other day, how in the world can a kid who is Caucasian feel like that he needed to become a Muslim and kill a few of his friends? He's looking for an identity that he could not find where he should have been able to find it. They can't find it in us, gang. They're going to find it somewhere. Paul said, the older men should be serious and temperate, self-controlled. Unlike the men of the world, a godly older man should have the discernment, discretion, and judgment that comes from walking with God for many years. They should be able to control their physical passions and be able to reject worldly standards and resist worldly attractions. My prayer is that God will use our older men to be the example for a generation of young men who are being inundated with the garbage that is on television and social media. Paul suggests here in our text that older men should have self-control and self-awareness. This should be a practice not only in the house of God, but in the world around us. The signs of a healthy church is one where the older men are driven by sound faith, love, and patience. What does it mean to be sound in faith? It means that they fully understand that God can be trusted. The reason why they understand that God can be trusted is because God has been trusted time and time again in their life. Older men, are we there? I love it when someone comes to me and they're asking me questions about the faith. And I don't have to quote very many scriptures, but I can give them examples of where God brought me from. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, when I begin to think about God, listen, I can share testimony, and after sharing testimony, scripture pops up in my head to complement the very things that I am saying. Next, we need to be sound in love. Sound in love means that we should be willing to love unconditionally. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. We need to be loving people when we see them. In order for this to happen, Paul says that the older men must be patient. Now, that's the hard one. Patience is the hard one. It's hard because I can't put up with a lot of grabbing at my pant leg. I can't put up with repetitive misbehavior. It's hard. And so I find myself yelling at my kids. I find myself saying, go to your room. I find myself saying, go somewhere and play some toy with some toy. Do something. Get out my hair. I don't have any, but get out my hair. You're on my nerves. You make me sick. I can't stand you. Really? No, really. No, we got to gain some self-control. We got to find some patience, church. And then in the same hypocritical voice, we'll come back and say, why are you like that? I'm sorry, God has called us to a higher level, a higher standard. It is hard. It is difficult being a leader. Suck it up. God called you to do it, so do it. I'm not just preaching to y'all. I'll go preach over here. Patience is not generally something that is earned or learned through the gentle seasons. Patience is something that's normally developed in the rough and stormy seasons. It's in those seasons where things seem to be the worst when we need to develop patience, according to James 1 and 3. Next thing I want you to write down is this. We're going to get on out of here in about 15 or 20 minutes. We're dealing with the qualifications for maturity. A mature church will always be graced with the presence of older women. Can I get an amen? All of my life, I have admired my mother. I firmly believe that it was her prayers that spared my life on many occasions. I have great respect for the older women because many of them worked so hard and never received the proper recognition that they deserve as being servants in the house of God. In so many ways, the older women are the ones that keep things functional in so many areas of church life and in home life. Can I get an amen, ladies? For this reason, in our text, Paul challenges the older women to be reverent in behavior and not be false accusers, not to be enslaved to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Listen, you can dishonor God with your life. And when you dishonor God with your the word of God with your life, you're dishonoring God. But not only that, you're misrepresenting God. You're bringing shame to his name. Throughout church history, we see that God used women in a great way to advance his kingdom. When we look at the history of the church, we see that many women played roles in the furthering of the gospel. In fact, when Jesus was arrested, women remained firm even when his male disciples are said to have fled. And they accompanied him to the foot of the cross. It was women who were reported as the first witnesses to the resurrection. Chief among them was Mary Magdalene. Although the details of her gospel stories may be in question, in general, they reflect the prominent historical roles of women played in Jesus' ministry as disciples after the death of Jesus. Women continue to play prominent roles in the early movement. The letters of Paul provided vivid clues about the kind of activities in which women engage more generally. He greets Priscilla, Junia, Julia, and Narissa's sister, who worked and traveled as missionaries in pairs with their husbands or brothers in Romans 16, 3, 7, and 15. He tells us that Priscilla, however you say her name, Priscilla, we just say Priscilla because I don't know, and her husband risked their lives to save his. He praises Junia as a prominent apostle who had been imprisoned for her labor. Mary and Perseus are commended for their hard work in Romans 16, 7, and 12. Adodia, however you say her name, and Syntyche are called his fellow workers in the gospel, Philippians 4, 2, and 3. Paul fully understood the importance of having women to stand at the forefront of the church and be a godly example for the younger ladies to follow. Many don't preach it like that. I want to let you know, I don't want the ladies in our church to be held down and stifled. I want you to rise up and be what God has called you to be. In the New Testament times, older women serve the church in numerous ways. As Paul mentions later in the present passage, a key function of older women was to teach and encourage younger women in the things of the Lord. They also ministered to each other and the women in the church of any age, single, married, or widow. They visited the sick and those in prison. For years, they have provided hospitality for events, guest speakers, and the like. Through history, it proves that many of them traveled and started orphanages and rescued abandoned children from off the streets and have them placed in homes that would care for their needs. We need the women in the church. We live in a world where the sacredness of life is more invaluable than it ever has been. A godly woman, older woman will always fight for life of the church and life of the family. They can see the importance of raising up a generation of younger ladies who would treasure the ministry and their family. We're in full circle again as a generation. We're starting to see, and I'm gonna give you the negative side before the positive. We are in a day and time right now where there are lesbian couples that are desiring children. So they're raising up children together. We see homosexual men raising children together. And we see more families are coming, staying together, and coming back together. Or we see blended families. But my point for saying that is this. We don't agree with the first part of what I said. But what I want you to gain out of that is this. There is now again a sensitivity for the family. No matter what it looks like right now, God is calling dads back to the family. God is calling mom back to the family, the role of that. And so we see this taking place. My question to you this morning is, where are we at in that? What role are we going to play? Are we going to be an example for the children, or are we going to be not an example for the children? Paul lists the qualifications for older women. They are to be reverent in behavior. In essence, they should be godly or holy in behavior. We live in a day and time where the pendulum pertaining to modesty has swung drastically in the wrong direction. And we wonder why our teenagers are having babies at very young ages. If we're not practicing it, if we're not teaching it, what can we expect now for a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old girl to be having full-blown intercourse and know more about that lifestyle than many adults? Can I keep it real today? I have a little while yet to keep preaching, so give me about 15 minutes and we're going to wrap this up. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. So did I say it or did the Bible say it? With modesty and self-control. Not only should men have self-control, but women should have self-control. And I know the ongoing saying in this day and time is that men shouldn't look. Listen, we all have eyes, and God created men as being sensual beings. We see with our eyes. And listen, God created us like that. So if you're dressing inappropriately, it's going to hinder a man from living out what God has called him to be. I don't care what these different kinds of movements are saying. How in the world can you dress one way and then stand up and say that men should treat you another way? It's not going to happen. We all have to take responsibility in this. And the Apostle Paul said that women should dress respectfully, with modesty and self-control, and not with braided hair and gold and or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper. And this is what I want you to gain. X out the braided hair. You can wear your hair braided, but what I want you to get out of this, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. What is proper? See, because when I stand in a mirror, if I come in here with something inappropriate on, it would be very inappropriate for me, I feel like, because I'm convicted greatly, to be inside of the house of God on a Sunday morning with my shirt bust wide open, preaching. It's inappropriate. So why should, come on somebody, help me now, help us men. Help us. Cover up. I promise you, when you're more covered up, it's more to be desired in secret. If I can see it, I see it. It's there. Go on to next. You're not a piece of meat. You're made in the image of God. You're not a choice steak in a grocery store. I don't come in and poke on you and feel around on you and say, nah, not good enough. Let me go to the next one. You're human. You were born and created with dignity. Your hair is the beauty it's a beautiful thing. You adore your hair. You desire to be beautiful. You desire to look beautiful. Look beautiful. But I promise you, modesty is way more beautiful than dressed and provocative.
And he also goes on to say that in verse 10, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. He says, let me repeat that first part. He says, but with what is proper for women, you should carry yourselves, what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. They should not be false accusers or slanderers, malicious gossips. This translates diabolos, which means false accuser, and it's used 34 times in the New Testament as a title of Satan, whom Jesus described as the father of lies. You wanna represent the devil? Be someone who slanders and false accuses. Sometimes it's just when someone is conversating, sometimes it's best not rude to tell that person, listen, I'm not your garbage can. You can't bring your trash and dump it in me. I don't want your offense. My life is hectic enough. I carry enough. I don't need your problem. Don't come talking to me about somebody else that I don't even know. Why are you trying to make me offended by them? You know why? Because that's the work of the devil. Am I preaching this morning? A godly woman, older woman will not entertain gossip or slander. A sign of maturity is having the ability to hold your tongue from speaking ill of another individual. The older women were instructed not to be a slave to much wine. In other words, they were not to be given to drunkenness. We live in a day and time where many are turning to drinking
as a means of easing the pains, frustrations that comes with life. And if they are not careful, they will become addicts to the very thing that deceived them into thinking that it brought them freedom. If they are given to these worldly passions, how can they properly teach and exemplify to the younger ladies what it means to be godly? God is calling us to a higher standard. If we don't want our children to follow our misguided path, then we need to get on the straight and narrow path. And we need to follow Jesus. The next thing I want you to write down, Paul instructed Timothy to tell them to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, pure homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. The older women were to teach them, exemplify this, show this, reveal this. Listen, younger ladies, younger women, where you at in this house today, I need for you to understand that your greatest example is going to be that person you sit on the pew next to that is following God. Look for those women within the church that are properly representing Jesus. Look for those examples. Men, and we're not out of this because, listen, 9 times out of 10, young ladies are looking for a husband that looks like us. If dad was this, more likely a young lady is going to desire that. God has given women the great responsibility of caring for and maturing the family. A godly woman, mother, or grandmother is one who cares for the children that God has entrusted her with. In my home, I am confident that my wife is doing a great job with our children. She takes pride in teaching, training them in all areas of life. 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the home, and give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully against them. It's a great responsibility. This is an honorable thing, not a dishonorable thing. I know that the world is saying one thing about equal rights, and this is good, but the greatest right of women is to be successful in raising their children. That's the greatest of successes. A woman glories in that. She finds pride in that. Even in biblical times, for a woman to not be able to bear children, man, that was a hurtful thing. That was a shameful thing. Listen, take pride in what God is asking you to do. You have a great responsibility, and I pray that we have great men that are holding you up and pushing you forward. God is calling you, ladies, to do that. God is calling you to be mothers of your home. Teach your children. Set the example. Love your husbands. Have self-control. Don't be given to much wine. Don't find yourself drinking into a drunken stupor, but find yourself being filled with the Spirit of God, in love with Jesus, in love with your family, in love with your children, in love with church, in love with seeing the things of God come to life in your children. Your children are like plants in a pot. It's left up to you to water them. It's left up to you to nourish them. It's left up to you to show the tender love of God so that they can grow into what they should be. The devil doesn't like me this morning. I really don't care. In your spare time, read Proverbs 31:10-11, and we're going to keep moving. And I'm just going to give you the gist of it. The most beautiful thing about a godly woman is not her outward appearance. It is her fear of the Lord. Your beauty is going to fade. Eventually, where you have smooth skin, you're going to have rough edges. We're all getting there. And life happens because
You're going to age and things are going to happen. You're going to get sick. But will your spouse still love you then? After your hourglass figure has turned into something that I don't want to say, what do you have then? The most beautiful thing that you have is your character. That will never fade. Desire that. You want to look back over your life, Mom, and you want to see your daughter exemplifying the same thing that you lived in front of her, and that is a fear of the living God. Solomon's mother instructed him to brag on his wife. In other words, show appreciation for the gift that God had given him. And that's why you hear me bragging on my wife. I don't care if it makes you mad. I'm going to brag on my wife. The Bible tells me to. I love my wife, and I'm proud of my wife. Listen, is she perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But, man, she's perfect for me. A godly wife's value is far above any earthly treasure. And it is to be protected and preserved for generations to come. Are you guys getting anything out of this? I remember the other morning, Adrian was, we were all at the table, and our kids, it was the morning before Buddy Barrel, and our kids got the new Buddy Barrels, and they were looking at them, and they could see through them and all of that, and they started a conversation about how much money they were going to put in those Buddy Barrels. And Gabby desired to put a certain amount of money in there, and Mom encouraged that. It was a large sum to me personally. My wife doesn't even know I felt like this. I was standing at the sink washing dishes. I have learned just to keep washing dishes and let her do what she's going to do. And she's washing dishes, and she's explaining to the kids the principle of tithing, the principle of giving, and all of that. And I watched her and listened to her as she explained to the kids, listen, pray and ask God what you should give. And they stopped and they prayed. And what did God say? And I saw Gabby. She reached in there and gave this large sum of money. In that moment, God convicted me. She's called to do. Why would I interrupt that? Listen, what a beautiful thing to watch your spouse live out the call of God on her life. A godly wife leads her children in the ways of the Lord. A godly wife, whether married or not, is an example of stability and encouragement for a man, young man, and older women to watch. We're going somewhere this morning. May God help the church to properly represent the women of our assembly. May we not put you on a back burner and make you feel less than human. Dun Stamps, author of the Fire Bible, says, in today's society, some mothers who sincerely desire to fulfill God's plan for their lives and families find it necessary for income reasons to work outside of the home and away from their children. In this case, a woman should commit her circumstances to the Lord while praying that he would make a way for her to fulfill her God-given responsibilities with her family, the children that are growing up in her care. So why don't you write down right here. Maturity is when young men understand and live out their God-given duty within the church and the world. Paul instructs Titus to exhort the young men to be self-controlled in all things, presenting yourselves as an example of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, gravity, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the one who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. 2 Timothy 2 and 22, Paul exhorted his young friend Timothy to flee
from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and patience with those who call on the name on the Lord from a pure heart. Peter commands younger men to be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul, as a father in the faith to Timothy and Titus, understood that in the matter of self-control, often younger men have issues in their lives which need exposure in the heart to heart talk with a more mature man. In other words, I said a lot of stuff, but what I want you to gain out of that, man, listen, there's nothing wrong with slowing your roll and stopping and having a heart to heart talk with the young men. The young men need it. I'm so glad that the older men captured me and would take me away from the world that I was accustomed to, and they would pour into me the things that really matter. Slowed me down greatly, poured wisdom into me, helped me to avoid pitfalls down the road. The more mature Christians we have in the church, the more mature and safe and secure our younger people will be. We could have a gentle but firm leading as we lead a generation of young men into being what God has called them to be. In verse 7, Paul gives his young but wise partner in the gospel a personal charge. In all things, presenting yourselves as an example of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, gravity, and incorruptibility. He was to show himself in all respects to be a model, example for all other believers in churches to follow. The word model, example, pattern, tupos is the Greek word, gives us our English word type. He was to be a type of person. The word originally meant an impression made by a die. Titus was to live so that his life would be like a spiritual die that would impress itself on others. We're getting ready to close this morning. How many work in machinery know what a die is? A die is able to make a certain impression, but a die, whenever the die is about to drop, you better move out of this way. Your hands and objects better get out of this way, because it has so much pressure that's going down on that steel or that plastic or whatever it's doing that could crush the bones immediately in your hand. That's how forceful, in a way, we should be when we approach the young men in the church. We should make it a lifelong impression on them, that when they get older, that they can remember and they can see the imprint that we left in them and on them. What kind of impression and imprint are you trying to leave for this generation? What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you exemplifying, church, so that we can rise up and be spiritually mature like God has called us to be? As we close this morning, I want to ask you a serious question. If you'll stand. What kind of mark are you leaving on this generation? See, because you're going to leave a mark if you want to or not. You're going to leave an impression if you want to or not. Are you leaving a positive or negative mark on those that you do life with? As the older generation, what mark or impression are you leaving on the generation that is coming behind you? Unless we be the church of today, there will be no church for tomorrow. Why Paul urges Titus to be an example in his teaching, doctrine, to show integrity, purity. Not only was Paul urging this young elder to make sure that he preached pure orthodox doctrine, which he has already mentioned in 1 and 9 and 2 and 1, Paul may have also used the term to admonish Titus to live a life of moral integrity, purity, that corresponds to the pure teaching doctrine that he proclaimed. Your lifestyle shall be a lifestyle that honors God. A mature church is one that honors God not only in speech but in practice. Paul makes it clear that not only was the church watching the way that Titus lived, but his enemies were watching as well. Do you hear me? As much as there are natural enemies, there are spiritual ones also. 1 Peter 2:11-12, dearly beloved, I implore you as aliens and refugees, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Live your lives honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they speak against you as evildoers, they shall see your good works and thereby glorify God in the day of his visitation. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When you are criticized by the world, your godly lifestyle and behavior should prove who you are and who you belong to. Qualifications for maturity is that you live out what God has called you to be. We are a growing church, and I don't want to start our foundation off on a fragile place. I want you to understand that as I pastor this church for the years to come, our standard is always going to be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Our standard will always be that we set a godly example, not just in-house, but outside the house. Will we be perfect? No. But will we strive for perfection? Will we reach for what God is calling us to be? Do we want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? In order to get there, you have to come to a place of maturity. Listen, some of us like being like children living in adult bodies. God is calling you to come to a place of maturity. This morning, I want to ask you a serious question as we close this message out. I pray that it spoke to your heart like it spoke to mine when I wrote it down. Am I all the way there? No, you better believe it. I have struggles just like you have. Now, that's out of the closet. But I promise you, I'm trusting God with my struggles. I'm trusting God to deliver me and set me free so that I can mature and be who he has called me to be, so that somebody else can see Jesus in me and desire what I have. So that this church would be filled up with people who are victorious. So that we would have a desire to go out and tell somebody else about the goodness of God, and they'll be drawn to this church and their life will be changed forever. Listen, my sermon today is not going to do you all week. You're going to have to mature in your walk with God and find yourself given to the word of God. Do you hear me, church? This is what's going to save your life. Not just reading it, but living it. Falling on the mercies of God when you can't get there. Ask him for more grace. Ask him for more mercy. Plead with him. Call out to him. Cry out to him. Beg him. Cry out, church. I was desperate. If I was hanging off of a cliff, because many of us this morning were hanging off of a cliff spiritually. Hanging off of a cliff for dear life.
I promise you, if you knew I was on the top of that hill, the other side of the cliff, safe and had ropes and way of pulling you out, I promise you, you would not say, Charles, oh, Charles, what would you do? Charles! Charles! Big old, like my wife, you big old bull hump. Get the rope, throw it over the side, and pull me up. Or reach your hand down and pull me up. I don't care how you do it, get me out of here. Where are you at this point? I don't want to give you this secret sensitive altar call where I tell you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Just you and Jesus. No, you're giving people a call out for not having accountability. I want to hold you accountable because I care. I want to hold you accountable because God cares.
Living Hope Assembly of God.